Good morning, everyone. So my name is Ben, and I'm one of the pastors here. This summer, we've been in a sermon series based on the book of Psalms. And today, we're going to continue that series by looking at one of the most famous Psalms in the Bible. But before we do that, I want to start just by asking a question. Can you think of a time when you did something that you weren't supposed to do and you got caught? Now, I know most of us are wonderful people. Most of you probably have never done anything wrong in your life, but can I invite you to really rack your brains? Really think hard and try to remember a time when you did something that you weren't supposed to do and you got caught for it. Maybe a time when you told a lie and someone found out that you had lied to them. Maybe a time when you were gossiping about someone and you realized way too late that they were standing right behind you. What about a time when you spent money that you didn't have and then your spouse or someone you were accountable to confronted you about it? All right, so do we all have a time in our minds when we did something we weren't supposed to? Now turn to your neighbor and share. I'm just kidding. You don't. You do not have to share it with your neighbor. But it's a terrible feeling to be caught in wrongdoing, right? It's one of the worst feelings to have to look someone in the eye and to know that you have wronged them and that you really have no way of hiding your behavior and you have no way of explaining your behavior away. Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 51. This is a psalm that is critical for us to be familiar with because this psalm deals with a topic that should come up often, if not daily, in our walk with God. Psalm 51 teaches us how to repent. And because I'm going to say the word repent a lot over the next 30 minutes, I want to give a quick definition for it. So to repent means to express sincere remorse about one's wrongdoing or sin, and to express a sincere desire to change. So let me say that one more time. To repent means to express sincere remorse about one's wrongdoing or sin, and to express a sincere desire to change. So Psalm 51 is a prayer that gives us language to use when we feel sincere remorse over a situation. When we've done something that we wish we hadn't, and we're asking for God's merciful compassion in that situation. Now, before I go any further, I want to acknowledge that for a lot of us, the words sin and repentance actually might trigger some feelings. It may trigger feelings of legalism. It may call up memories of growing up in strict religious environments, and it may bring to mind images of a strict God who just wants to tell us what to do and control us. I don't have enough time to cover the topic of sin in depth this morning, but I just want to say that everything that God asks us to do is an invitation. So God invites us to avoid sin because he knows that all of the things that he tells us are sin are things that are actually deeply destructive to us. And he doesn't want that for us. Sin is slavery. And the primary thing that God is interested in for our lives is freedom. Freedom to live our lives in loving relationship with him, and freedom to love his children and his good creation in the most restorative way possible. So if you look at Psalm 51 in your Bible, or it's going to be up on the screens, you'll see that there's a note at the top of the psalm. It starts with a heading that tells us, "For the director of music, a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." So this is super helpful because it gives us the specific context in which this psalm was composed. And if you're not familiar with the story, I'll give a quick 2-minute recap, but you can read it later in your Bibles. You can read the whole story in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. But basically, King David is king over the whole nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel is God's chosen people, which means that God has a special relationship with the nation of Israel, where he's promised that he's going to bless them in return for their obedience to his laws. But King David, whom God has picked to lead his chosen nation of Israel, he does something terrible. One day, from the roof of his palace, David sees a woman named Bathsheba bathing. And David is filled with desire for her, and so he uses his power as the king, and he sends for her, and he has her brought to him, and he sleeps with her. But then it turns out that she's actually married. She's married to a man named Uriah, who's away fighting in a war. And shortly after this, Bathsheba finds out that she's pregnant with David's baby. So, in an effort to cover up his sin, what David does is he arranges for Uriah to be killed while he's on the battlefield. And then once Uriah is killed, David then takes Bathsheba to be his wife. And maybe David thinks he's gotten away with it. But the Bible tells us that what David had done displeased the Lord. So God sends one of his prophets. He sends the prophet Nathan to confront David over his sin. So Nathan confronts David, and David realizes just how horrendously he has behaved. And so it's somewhere in the immediate aftermath of that situation that David composes this psalm. So this is a psalm where David is coming to God, and he is just overwhelmed by the guilt of what he's done. He is completely in despair, and he is pleading with God for mercy. Now, I want to say one more thing before we read this psalm. I want to say that even though this psalm was written in a specific context to address a specific situation, this psalm gives all of us a model for what a life of repentance looks like. Even though we can probably all say to ourselves, well, I've never done anything nearly as bad as what David did, the reality is that we all have stuff to repent of. Because if we're serious about following Jesus, then we're going to find ourselves confronted by our own sinfulness time and time again. We'll notice that there are times when we go off track, times when we harm other people, times when we think of ourselves as being more important than anyone else, and times when we fail to give God the highest place in our lives. And if we're honest, there will probably be days where we do all of those things before we even finish brushing our teeth in the morning. But the good news is that God is gracious and compassionate. And when David comes to God in repentance, he comes with a full awareness of God's goodness and his kindness. And that's why this psalm is so useful for us, because it shows us how we can come to God fully aware of our own sin and still find hope because we know just how kind and compassionate our God is. So with all of that being said, let's take a few minutes to read Psalm 51. It's a bit long, but I'm going to read the whole thing. So it says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at how David's prayer in Psalm 51 actually gives us a blueprint for how we can come to God as often as we need to in repentance. And there are four steps that David takes in this psalm, which we also can follow. First, he acknowledges his sin without any excuses. Second, he asks God for his merciful restoration. Third, he asks for and seeks genuine transformation. And fourth, he worships God. So step one, we acknowledge our sin without any excuses. So in the first 9 verses of this psalm, we see David asking God to have mercy on him because of how horribly David has messed up. But here's what we don't see. We don't see David making any effort to plead his innocence or explain why he did what he did or explain why it wasn't all that bad. He doesn't come before God and say, I'm sorry that I did this. I just found her so beautiful and I really tried hard to resist, but in the end I gave in, but it isn't that big of a deal anyway, and a lot of people have done a lot worse stuff. No, David doesn't do any of that. What David says is he says he knows his transgressions. He says, my sin is always before me. He says that God is completely right in his verdict and justified in his judgment. And this aspect of the psalm is particularly striking if you compare this psalm to a lot of other similar psalms. See, in most psalms, what'll happen is the psalmist will emphasize the depths of their devotion and commitment to God. Right? If you open up to most other psalms, you'll see that the psalmist says things like, surely I have kept God's commandments. I have waited patiently for the Lord. I have earnestly sought the Lord. But here, King David is doing exactly the opposite. He's saying, I have sinned. I have behaved terribly, and I have not been faithful to God. David makes the case against himself as bad as he can make it. Look at what he says in verses 5 and 6. He says, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. What he's doing is he's saying that he knows the difference between right and wrong, right? He's saying he's known it since he was in the womb. He's saying he can't plead ignorance as an excuse. He's coming to God and he's saying, I am 100% guilty of every charge that you might lay before me. And he's not being glib about it, right? He's not saying, oops, my bad. No, he's coming to God and he's in agony. He's saying that he recognizes how terribly he's behaved and that he doesn't wish to run away from it and he doesn't wish to hide from it. And that should be our first step of repentance as well. When we come to God in prayer, we can come to him without any excuses. We can come to God with radical transparency about the places we've gone off track and the places we've missed the mark. Because it's when we do that that we actually start to receive healing. See, what the enemy wants to do is the enemy wants to use our sin to beat us up with the message of shame. He wants to tell us that there is something wrong with us and that our sin makes us categorically unlovable. So he lies to us, and he tells us that we're better off if we can just minimize our sin. If we can make it seem like what we've done isn't all that bad, that way we'll still be able to receive love from God and from other people, and no one will really see how messed up we are deep down. But that's actually the opposite of the truth. Because in order for us to receive healing, we need to experience the reality that God loves us abundantly. God loves us more than we could ask or imagine, even with complete and total knowledge of our sins. Last year, my wife and I took a vacation to Hilton Head, South Carolina, which is a beach town, and we stayed at a hotel on the beach. And on that trip, there was one day where I was a little careless with my sunscreen. I put it on, but I didn't wait for it to soak in before I jumped in the water. And you're supposed to wait at least 10 minutes for your sunscreen to soak in, because otherwise, if you get wet, it just washes right off and it doesn't do anything. And so that day, I got a really bad sunburn on my whole back. And I was really embarrassed about it, because this was like the second day that we were there. So for the whole rest of the week, my back was just glowing red. And I was laying on the beach, and everyone who walked by was like, oof, because they could tell that it was pretty painful. And so I was really embarrassed. And one thing that's very relieving for sunburn is that you can put aloe vera gel on the burn. So every day on vacation, I would need to ask a member of my family to put aloe vera on my back where I was burned. But what would have happened if I was so embarrassed about the burn that I wasn't honest with my family about how bad it was? Right? What if I refused to lift up my shirt and show them my back where I was burned? What if I instead minimized it and just made it sound like I had gotten burned on my shoulders, but that was it? Well, then I could have put aloe vera on the sunburn on my shoulders, but I couldn't have received any relief or healing on the part of my body that I kept hidden. And that's sort of how it is with our repentance when we come to God. Because God's love will heal our shame, but we will only experience that healing on the parts of ourselves that we bring to Him. If we keep things hidden by making excuses and by minimizing our sin, by saying it wasn't actually that bad, then we aren't being honest with ourselves, and we're not being honest with God. And we're refusing to bring those parts of ourselves to Him so that He can heal them. So when we go to God in repentance, we can be fully honest, because that's what breaks the power of shame in our lives, knowing that God knows everything we've done and that He still loves us fully and without reservation. So I want to give an example of what this model looks like. Let's pretend that in my life I have sinned by shouting at one of my friends. They didn't do anything wrong. They just came to me with a question at a time when I was feeling really overwhelmed, and so I responded to them in a way that was shorter and angrier than I normally would have liked to. And for the sake of this example, let's also pretend that I've already gone to my friend and apologized to them. Because really, what we're talking about this morning is we're talking about how we can go to God with our sin. But usually when we sin against someone else, we also will want to take the steps that we need to apologize to that person and be reconciled to them. But let's pretend that I've already done that. So the morning after I shouted at my friend, I come to God for my normal prayer time. And as soon as I sit down to pray, I realize that it's going to be almost impossible for me to get through this prayer time until God and I talk about the shouting incident. It's almost like there's a rupture in my relationship with God that needs to be set right. And so, looking at Psalm 51, I know that my first step is to acknowledge before God that I have done something wrong and that I have no excuse for it. So in my prayer time, my prayer would probably look something like this. I would say, God, I feel awful that I shouted at my friend. He really did not deserve to be spoken to that way, and it was completely my fault. I hate that I did that, and I genuinely wish that it hadn't happened. I do not stand by my behavior at all. That's what the first step would look like in this scenario. When we come to God in repentance, the first step is to acknowledge that what we have done is wrong and that we have no excuse for it. And when we do that, we can hear God say to us honestly, I know, and even so, I love you with a love that is stronger than death. And that brings us to the second step, which is to ask God for His merciful restoration. So if you look at the first 9 verses of this psalm, you'll see that David asks in a number of different ways for God to have mercy on him and to wash away his sins. He prays, have mercy on me, blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, cleanse me with hyssop, and wash me whiter than snow. And what David is doing with all of that is he's evoking the imagery of a ritual cleansing from the Old Testament. Specifically, in the Old Testament, there's a ritual where if a person dies in a home, then everyone who's in the house with that dead body becomes ritually unclean, which doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with them, but it does mean that they can't enter into the presence of God until they've been restored to ritual purity. And so the way that they would be restored to ritual purity would be that someone would have to come with a branch of hyssop, and hyssop is just a bush that grows in Israel. So they would come with the branch of this bush, and they would dip it in water, and then they would sprinkle water on the house. And that's what would restore them to ritual purity. And so what David is doing is he's referencing that ritual, and he's saying that he knows that his sin has created a rupture in his relationship with God. He's saying, I have a stain on me that keeps me from entering into your presence. And so he's asking God to do for his sin what that branch of hyssop would do for a person's ritual impurity. So that's our second step in repentance. After we acknowledge the reality of our sin without excuses, then our next step is to ask God to wash away our wrongdoing, to remove the stain which has ruptured our relationship with God. And we actually have a big advantage over David here, because we have something that David did not have. We have the knowledge of the blood of Jesus, which washes away the sins of the whole world. So when we cry out to God and we ask him to remove our sin from us, we know that we are covered by the blood of Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross means that we are forgiven once and for all, and we are washed clean of our sins once and for all. We still need to repent of our sins and ask for forgiveness, but we can do so knowing that God will always say yes to that prayer. He will always wash us clean. So if we pick up the example of me shouting at my friend, after I finish telling God how much I regret my sin, then I would use the words of this psalm. I would pray, God, please have mercy on me. Please wash me clean of the sin of shouting at my friend. Please blot out that transgression. Just wipe it away. Please wash away all my iniquity. And then I usually like to add in an additional piece to this prayer. I usually also like to pray, Jesus, please plunge me beneath the cleansing flow of your blood. Please let your blood wash me completely clean of my sin. So that's step two. We ask God for his merciful restoration. And then we come to the third step, which is that David asks for and seeks genuine transformation. In verse 16, David says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. And what David is saying here is he's saying that he knows that what God is really after is not someone who will just follow the religious rules. He's not after someone who's just going to offer the correct offerings on the altar. No, the thing that God really wants is for David and for us to find freedom from our sins. Imagine for a second that I live in a house that's in the middle of a muddy field. And every time I go outside, my shoes get just absolutely covered in mud. And then imagine that you are a professional shoe cleaner, right? That it's your job to clean shoes. And so every day I bring you my shoes and they are absolutely caked in mud. And every day you are gracious and you clean them until they're spotless. But if I come to you one day with my muddy shoes and I say, it happened again, I don't know how these shoes keep getting so dirty. Eventually you're gonna look at me and you're gonna say, bro, you have to move out of that muddy field. See, God wants to do more than just wash us clean of our sins. God wants to give us the freedom to not have to trudge through that muddy field every day. He wants to set us free from our sins. And that's what David is asking God to do. In verse 10, David prays, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. In verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. What David is doing is he's praying, change me. Change me from the inside out. Give me a new heart that is pure, a heart that loves the way that you love. Give me a steadfast spirit that is willing to follow you at all times and in all ways. Make me a different kind of person. And that's what we pray as well. Because if we just come to God and ask him to wash away our sins, without any desire to change the conditions within us that led us to sin in the first place, then we're like someone who's just offering burnt offerings to God without genuine repentance. Because genuine repentance involves a sincere desire to behave differently, to be washed clean of the sin we have committed, and to be set free to not commit that sin anymore. And the New Testament is abundantly clear that when we live our lives in relationship with Jesus, we are born again and we are made into a new creation, which means that we're given the pure heart and the steadfast spirit that David is asking for. And that doesn't mean that we'll never sin again, because we live in a fallen and corrupted world that is beset by the power of sin and death. So we will continue to fall into sin at times. But when we give our lives to Jesus, he gives us a new heart that is uncorrupted by the taint of sin. And during our time on earth, that transformation remains incomplete. So our old self is going to keep on poking its head up and tempting us to sin. So we have to choose not to listen to it. But because we have a new heart, that means that we are free to choose not to listen to our old self. And that old self and that old heart, those are slavery. They lead us to misery. If you look at Psalm 51, you'll notice that there's not actually any fear of God's punishment. Right? David is not saying to God, please don't punish me for my sin. No, David is already in agony over his sin. His heart has been broken. His bones have been crushed. He's in a place of genuine despair, and he's crying out to God saying, please restore me and make it so that I am never, ever in this place again. Have you ever felt that broken over your sin? I know I have. I'm not going to tell that story, but I will tell you this much. When you're in that place where all you can do is look to God and say, I messed up, I would do anything to never feel this badly again, that's a place where if we let him, God can meet us and change us powerfully. But we can't just ask God for it and then keep on doing the things that we've been doing, right? We have to live in the direction of that prayer, which means we have to position ourselves to experience God's gracious transformation, which doesn't mean gritting our teeth and working really hard, but it does mean choosing day after day to say no to the voices of the devil and the world and our own flesh, which try to pull us back into their chaotic swirl, and instead choosing to fall into the arms of Jesus and to rest in his peaceful embrace. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us, right? Transformation doesn't just depend on our ability to keep on choosing to do what is right. It also depends on the grace and activity of the Holy Spirit. So when we pray this prayer, we are inviting and leaning on the Holy Spirit to help us to make the changes that we're asking for. So when I'm praying to God about the shouting match with my friend, after I ask Jesus to please plunge me beneath the cleansing flow of his blood, the next thing that I would say is, God, please create in me a pure heart. Please give me a heart that is free to choose to be as loving as you are, a heart that is as slow to anger as you are. And then I would probably say something like, God, my heart is broken over this sin. Right? I hate that I shouted at my friend, and I don't ever want to do that again. So please reveal to me if there are any ways that I can adjust my lifestyle so that I won't lose my temper with people so quickly. And then I would ask God, please give me the grace to actually make those changes. So that's step three. We ask for and we seek genuine transformation. Which brings us to step four, which is to worship God. So the last couple of verses, verses 18 and 19, say this. It says, may it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole, then bulls will be offered on your altar. So David is finishing this psalm by praying to God and asking that God would strengthen the defenses of the city of Jerusalem, which is the capital city of the nation of Israel. And that might seem like a big jump in logic, right? How do we get from repentance to asking God to defend the city of Jerusalem? But remember that David is the king of Israel, which means that David's relationship with God has an impact on God's relationship with the whole nation of Israel. So what David is essentially asking God to do is he's asking God to restore David to right relationship with him. Because when David is in right relationship with God, then God will take care of the nation of Israel. He will defend them against their enemies and cause them to prosper. And then David is saying that once he's restored to a right relationship with God, then the nation of Israel will continue to worship God in a way that is pleasing to God. And that's where we end up when we come to God in genuine repentance. Because remember, Jesus' death on the cross means that we know that God will answer our prayer to wash us clean of our sin. He will always restore us to a right relationship with him. And a right relationship with God is naturally going to be one of worship and praise. So after I finish asking God to show me how to become someone who doesn't shout at his friends, then I would probably pray something like what David says here. I would pray, God, please restore me to right relationship with you. And then I would turn to God and I would praise him and I would worship him. I would say, thank you for allowing me to lay down my sin. My heart delights to praise you because you are kind and compassionate and you are gracious to me. And after we've done the other three steps, this last step is going to feel like the most natural thing in the world. Because sin that we're holding on to and trying to bury is so toxic. When we live our lives without bringing our sin before God, it gives our sin the power to destroy us. Our sin will isolate us, it will harm the people around us, it will harm us, and it will rot inside of us. But when we bring it before God in repentance, when we live into the transformation and freedom that he offers us, it's one of the most healing things in the world. It's like you're walking around with a 500-pound backpack on your back, and then someone comes to you and tells you, you don't have to carry that around anymore. When you lay it down, it makes you feel like a brand new person. So our natural response when that happens is going to be to worship the God who is so gracious and compassionate and merciful and kind that he invites us to come to him with all of our sin and all of our shame and to just lay it down. So once again, the four steps are: first, we acknowledge our sin without any excuses. Second, we ask God for his merciful restoration. Third, we ask for and we seek genuine transformation. And fourth, we worship God. And we can follow these four steps and pray this prayer every single day if we need to. We can do it with assurance that we are forgiven each and every time that we do it. And we can do it every day until the last day comes, until the day when we are completely remade in the image of our Lord Jesus. And on that day, the stain of sin will be nothing but a distant memory. If you're able, would you please stand with me as we close? We pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. God, thank you for your grace and your compassion towards us. Thank you that your love transcends all of our sin, that you know to the very core of each one of our beings all that we are, and that you love us through and through and through, even knowing everything about us. And if you just keep your eyes closed, I want to lead us through praying this prayer. We have some time, so I just want to lead us through praying this prayer. So you don't have to pray it out loud, but you can just pray it in your head. But if you can think in your head about a time when you did something wrong or something that you feel like you need to bring to God, and then in your head, you can pray to yourself. You can say, God, I have sinned against you. I have no excuse for this sin. I do not stand by this behavior. I wish that I hadn't done that. I don't like this sin. God, would you please wash me clean of this sin? God, would you blot out this iniquity? Would you remove anything in my life that keeps me from entering into your presence? Anything in my life that stands in the way of my relationship with you, God, would you just completely remove it from me? Would you wash me clean, and would you remove this sin from the record? Would you just completely, completely remove it? Hide your face from it, Lord. And God, would you create in me a pure heart? Would you create in me a heart that loves the way that you love? Would you create in me a willing spirit, a spirit that is willing to follow you in all things, and a spirit that is steadfast to follow where you lead, Lord? And would you show me if there are any ways that I can adjust my lifestyle in order to live differently, to not fall into this sin again? And God, we worship you and we praise you. God, you are good. Thank you that you are so kind and compassionate that you invite us to bring you every piece of us. And lastly, I just want to pray for anyone who's in here that is feeling stirred up by the image of, kind of like I mentioned at the beginning, the image that God is just a strict God who wants to keep us on track, who just wants to control us and tell us what to do. Just in the name of Jesus, we break the power of that lie. God, would you give us eyes to see who you really are? That you are love, and that you desire freedom for us. That is your primary concern for our lives, is that we would live lives of freedom. God, I pray that you would reassure us of your goodness and allow us to experience your kindness. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.